Fair.
Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for just the opportunity to get together. Thank you for worship. Thank you that we can set aside the worries and busy life that we have and focus on you. And Father, you are our hiding place. You are the one who sustains us, the one who gives us the strength to persevere. You are the one who has loved us with an unashamed love. Father, when there's so much that you could be ashamed of in us, Father, that you love us beyond that. And Father, I pray that that love would spur us on to love one another like that. And Father, as we go to Colossians and we're going to talk about different roles of relationships, Father, I pray you give us wisdom. Father, you give us discernment. That you would give us power by your Spirit to understand and comprehend and to apply these verses to our heart and to our actions. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 3, starting verse 18. And I'm going to read it all and then come back. Usually I just read a couple of verses and we'll talk about those as we go. But the context of this, I wanted to get the context so that as we go through, we can start to apply them to each of these relationships. by the way, to the women, it is going to use the word submission. It is going to talk about wives submitting to husbands. And this group, I'm happy to say that that's not new news. And so it may not be hit as an attack. And so I hope by the end it won't be, but it will be just shown as a role. All right, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, or fitting in the Lord. 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Okay, before we start to unpack, I kind of want to give the big picture of what I see in these verses. And what is continuing is he's unpacking for the church of Colossae, all these different relationships. And relationships are challenging. They can be some more challenging than others. I've done some counseling with some who literally my thought was, if y'all could get as far as possible from one another, the better. Because the way that you're late is going to tear down an attack. I've had some others that responded that way, but with some right encouragement, could really work through that, and I could really see a future with them, great healing and reconciliation. And so, but with relationships come people, and with people come sin. And so you put sinners together, there's going to be problems. And I'm talking about relationships. I'm actually not talking about the church yet. But within the church, it's the same. You get enough sinners together, there's going to be sin. And so the Bible's given us clear ways in how to deal with that. And in this context, we see wives, we see husbands, we see children, we see slaves, we see fathers, we see masters, and we see those several roles. But all of us have roles we play every day. And so he is hitting roles he knows are in the lives of the people at Colossae. For us, we have different roles every day we play. I have a role when I wake up in the morning. I am a child of God. I never get to take that hat off. I am always a child of God. As much as some of the sins out there in the world entice me that I want to do, that's my heart and that's awful, but I'm a sinner and I have those desires. I can never remove the hat that I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus, which makes me his son. I can never remove this other hat that makes me a father. I will always be a father, whether I am a father to my children or not, because they've been born from my seed, they're my children. I will always have that hat. There are some relational hats that people do take off. One of the other hats I wake up with is I'm a husband. And sadly to say, 50% of marriages end in divorce. 50%. Okay. Another statistic, 50%, flipping a coin. So, is the odds of having a successful marriage the same as flipping a coin? My answer is no. Because those are the statistics, but with right training and biblical counsel and guidance and by the Holy Spirit's power, we can buck that statistic. But I do wake up with that hat as well. And so I am a father, I am a husband, I am a child of God, I am a citizen of heaven and a citizen of earth. I have responsibilities here. I have responsibilities to the government, I have responsibilities to my nation, I have responsibilities to Caesar, which now is called the taxes, which is also under the government. But I have obligations in all those areas, and I can't take those hats off. I have those obligations. I have an obligation. I work a job. And I work at a bank, and at that bank, I get to wear the hat as a loan officer. And it's one of the roles that I play. I have a boss. Actually, I have bosses in that role. And all of us have different people in different situations and different roles that we play every day. I'll charge you with this, that even the verses we ended with last week, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whether in word or deed is what it said. Whether in word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. And His name's sake responds to every role that I have. Not just as a Christian, not just as a father, not just as a husband, not just as a pastor. But in every area of my life, every role that I have. Here he's signifying some clear roles of how we need to respond, how we need to submit. And submission is a hard word for everybody. Not just for women, because you've heard it in the church. It's hard for men. For a man to submit, usually it's because there are no other possible alternatives for a man to give in. We can look back at history. Custer. Lives and lives and lives lost. Not willing to submit to his own desires, what he thought he could do. Historically, on and on, we can look at past generals, past men who were leaders, who had an issue of pride where they would not submit to others' authority and did their own way and paid a crazy price of people's lives for it. Submission is hard. It's difficult. But submission is not a sign of weakness. Submission is not a display of lack of character where you have to have somebody else do it for you. Submission is an active giving up of authority in your life to those God has placed in authority. Did you hear that? It is a willing giving up. It is difficult at times, but it depends on who that authority is. And he's saying in here, submit as is fitting in the Lord. Submit for this pleases the Lord. Submit for reverence for the Lord. Submit for you also have a master in the Lord. And so his focus again is, if my heart can get right, that I am submitting to God by submitting to these relationships. It is pleasing to him. It literally says that. What is pleasing to him. And often, and I'm sorry to say this, but often what is pleasing to God may not be pleasing to us at that time. But his concern is the character of Christ being built into us, not always our comfort. And often, giving up rights is not comfortable. But if the person you're giving up those rights to is also doing their part in submission to their heavenly master, it is so much more blessed, so much more easier. It's so much better. Both have the role. And all of us have people in authority over us. And if you're saying, well, I own my business, I do this, I have my own thing, well, then God is over you. His creation, while you're meant to subdue it, that was messed up in the fall. And you can't control whether the lightning's going to hit you or not. So there's things in outside control that you have can happen to you. But in our roles, we must serve as unto the Lord, as fitting to Him, in reverence to Him, for His pleasure, which may not always be ours. But He does give the details. Wives, submit to your husband as is fitting the Lord. But He doesn't do it without ever. He does this about 6 times in Scripture. Those are the exact words. He never does it without also giving direction to the one you're being submissive to. So he doesn't say, slaves, submit to your masters, without telling the masters how to treat the slaves. He doesn't tell children to submit to their parents without telling the parents how to treat them. He always gives both sides. And that's true in Colossians, true in Ephesians, true in Peter. Oh, and those are the 3 main areas he talks about these relationships. And so some of the wording is very, very similar. But he gives the direction. And here's a question. Wives, does it say, submit to your husbands if they obey the next sentence? It doesn't say that. It also doesn't say, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them if they submit to you. Those roles and responsibilities are not subject to the other person being obedient to their role. Our role is still the same. So, our responsibility doesn't end if they don't fulfill their responsibility. We are still to love them, men, and still not to be harsh with them, even if they struggle with submission to us. And wives, if your husband struggles at being harsh with you and struggles at loving you, first of all, I'd love to have a one-on-one time with your husband and talk through that in a very loving, direct way. However, if it is that that's how he is, it doesn't change your role to submit to him as is fitting to the Lord. And if I treat my wife in a way that is not befitting how I should in my role as her husband, you may also have a very serious conversation with me. And that's called the body of Christ working together. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Okay, because most of what we have in the room is wives and husbands, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to take us to some other verses just to unpack it, give more clarity, more detail in this area. So if you'll turn in chapter 5, verse 22. In most of the sections of Scripture, when God is talking to husbands and wives, He gives a big long list to the wives and a very short list to the husbands. In Ephesians, He did the opposite. And most people miss this, mostly because most pastors are male who preach and they give the one that has more instruction for the wives. But because I'm in here and have a wife, I want to be sensitive to that and make sure we see the multiple roles. In Ephesians, however, it says, wives, submit your husbands as to the Lord. Sounds familiar? Other ones, as is fitting to the Lord. Again, the focus here is not the submission nor the man. The focus is to the Lord, as is fit, as is would please Him. As is a description of how you're doing it. You're doing it as would be fitting for the Lord, as unto the Lord, as it would be pleasing to Him. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Just going to let you know, that says, men, you're to love your wives to the point that you would be willing to go to the cross for them. It's hard. The road to Calvary's cross was not easy. He, while being brutally murdered, prayed that God would forgive those who murdered him. That's how much he loved them. Men, we are to love our wives like that. When you read it like that, that we're to die for them, it may be that that submission word for the wives seems a little better. Because all they have to submit, they actually have to die. But it's saying we have to be willing to love like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of the body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church, he says. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay. A lot of instruction for the men. Okay. In the book of Song of Solomon, it walks through, and there is a woman who is called my beloved in the Song of Solomon. And in the beginning, she said, I'm not that pretty. My skin is stained by the sun. I'm not that pleasant to be around in public because people look at me and I'm not that nice and pretty. And she's her whole esteem is down. He speaks to her. He speaks life into her. He turns to her and says, oh, you are more beautiful than the lilies of the valley. What he's saying is the lily grow not in clumps and groups, but singular. So he was saying, singularly, you are the most beautiful thing I've ever imagined. And he goes on to say, your value is more than the value of the mare of the chariots of Pharaoh, which was the most prized possession. He was saying, not only are you most beautiful thing on the planet, it even goes and he says, among all the maidens, in other words, of everyone, and he had 1,000 wives, so he knew, you are prized. You are precious. You are beautiful. Later, about 3 chapters later, in the Song of Solomon, you hear her talking about herself, and her entire view has changed of who she is. Her view is that I have value. I am worthy of being his bride. I am his beloved, and he is my young stag, is how he said, how she said that. He is my vigorous, vibrant husband who runs through the fields to meet me and greet me and love me. What you see in that is unpacked, is she is someone who has been loved like Christ loved the church. Not embittered, not enraged, not spoken down to, not depleted or thrown in the corner. At one point she ever said, his banner over me is love. And what he was saying by that was that everyone around, it's like he's got a flag hanging above her saying, this is the one that I love. Her whole idea of her own self went from, I'm not that lovely, to I am the most prized possession in the king's kingdom. Men, that's how we should treat our wives. A gut check for us. For Jim, it's not as easy because it's so close. But we can look back to when we met them. Have they grown in their esteem? Do they think higher of themselves today than they did then? Do the way we speak to them give them courage? The way we relate to them make them think that they are prized, that they are precious, that they are beautiful, that they are worth far more than rubies? If not, wives, tell us so that we'll know, so that we can repent and change. Because it ought to be that way. And if we did that, would it be difficult to submit to the authority that God's placed as us being head over this household. It would not. It should not. If that's what you know you're going to get, then it should be easier and easier and easier every day to give in to that type of leadership. Back to Colossians. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And it is easy for us to be harsh. It is. Because we can be harsh with each other and we just go in stride. Most of us have been brought up, raised, instructed by men who screamed at us. If you've ever played a sport, if you ever had a dad with enough testosterone, you've heard it, you've been on the receiving end of it, and most of us model it. And we give it back. The difference is women are not made like we are. And we respond to them that way. It's not taken the same way. Here's the illustration I'm going to share about Kelly and I. Before we were married, we had a hobby of rock climbing. And we were in a gym one day, and I was belaying her. And this is during the dating when all the warm and fuzzies are going on. And a lot is overlooked because there's this romance and this emotion that's new and fresh. And we should be keeping it that way, but it is difficult. But at that point, it's like you're in the honeymoon stage, even though we hadn't been married yet. But it's like they can do no wrong. Everything's perfect. You walk around, and they are it. And you think you are it by how they treat you. And we were climbing, and there was a move that was really hard where she had to pull up on the rock and really throw herself in the air and grab hold of another rock called dynamic move. And so she's on the rock, and I'm like, come on, you can do it. Just pull your hands, push your legs, and jump and grab hold of it. And sure enough, she's up there. She's pumping those arms, and she goes for it, yells, and grabs hold of it, makes the hold, finishes the climb, belay her down, big high fives, just pumped about it. About 3 months after that, we were married, and we were back in the same gym on the same climb. She got to the same part, and I said, honey, you're right there. You can do this. You just got to pump those arms, pull the arms, push your legs. You got to go for it and reach up there and grab that next one. You can do it. She's like, belay me down right now. And I belay her down. She gets down on the ground. She says, now you just can't talk to me that way. And I'm like, but 3 months ago, it hurt. And men think I can fix it. And that's what I was doing. Oh, she can't do it. But this worked. And it would work for me, and it would work for a guy, so I'll try it. The difference is the way I said it then was somehow viewed differently. I was talking to her in a way that I would talk to a man. I was probably even, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I was probably even being harsh with her. However, my role and my responsibility is to not be. Husbands, love your wives, don't be harsh. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Actually, there's a great promise in the Bible, if you obey your parents, that you will live long. And we've always heard the statement, I know my dad said this, and I know my wife, she said, her dad said, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. And it's biblical. There's a biblical promise that says if you obey your parents, it will go well with you. You live a long life. And if we do the contrary, you don't obey, you may not go well and it may not live a long life. Children, obey your parents in everything. For, here's the why, this pleases the Lord. Again, the context. Why is it? It's pleasing, it's fitting. It glorifies God. 21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. I've done this too. There's another version that says exasperate. And it's like, sometimes there's little things that you can do with your children that are fun, but it fires them up in a bad way. They get frustrated to the point, and you still think it's kind of fun. You're like, oh, I can still lay that thing out there in front of them. And then my wife is great at saying, Tim, do not exasperate your children. It's like, I did just do that. Again, we are a work in progress. Very few are doing it completely well, and maybe none. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor. Okay. Many of us are not slaves, but we are slaves. If you have a boss, if you owe a debt to anyone, we are slaves to them. Do not... It says, obey your earthly master and everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor. So it's not just so that they are pleased. Because often in a work environment, we can do it for that. Oh, the boss is going to be here today, so I've got to do this, 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 and this today. Anyone ever experienced that? Yeah. Oh, well, on that day, my desk is going to be clean, everything will be in order, my I's dotted, my T's crossed, and everything's going to be perfect. I'm going to greet him with a smile, even if I have a miserable day. Do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Now, I've had some bosses that it was very difficult to conjure up sincerity of heart because they were harsh. But my view needs to be, because it's reverence for God. He is head over every power and authority. He has placed them, even if they're a non-believer, and the harshest, meanest man or woman you've ever met ends up being your boss. God has allowed that to happen. He's sovereign over that appointment as well. And we must show sincerity of heart to obey out of reverence for the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, work out with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Again, reinforcing that. But also, it didn't say just your job. It says whatever you do. If you're going to tie your shoes, do it well. If you're going to brush your teeth, do it well. The Bible actually says, Hebrews, anything done not of faith is sin. So if I'm acting, and it's not in faith that I'm trusting God, that it's sin. As if we needed one more. In everything, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide for your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. I'm going to finish with one. We'll read a whole, most of a chapter. It's the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. And the women are going, great, I get to be chastised, because this woman really could not have possibly existed who did all this stuff.
Yeah.
Because how in the world could she ever do anything else if she did all that? Okay. Here's what it says. Chapter 31 of Proverbs, verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Okay, stop right there. Guys, if your wife has noble character, she loves the Lord, she seeks to serve the Lord, she seeks to submit to authority, she seeks to be in His Word and love His people and love those who don't know Him yet, she is worth far more than rubies. We have to treat her that way. When Kelly and I, our first serious date, we had some unserious dates because we just kind of hung out and did stuff that was fun or whatever. And I literally asked her, this is a date. We're going to dress up. I'm going to come pick you up. We're going to a nice restaurant. I'm going to have a tie and coat on, dress nicely. So I go and pick her up. When we get to the car, open up the door, and there's a white rose sitting in the chair. And I pull it out and I hand it to her. I said, do you know what this symbolizes? She's like, no. I said, it symbolizes red is for passion and love. White is for purity. And the white rose symbolizes the purity of my motives of spending time with you. Got in the car, drove to one of her favorite restaurants. Walked in, there's always a wait there, by the way, and they don't take reservations normally. But I sweet-talked them. And so we walk in, and the girl up front said, "Oh, yeah, y'all come right here, right this way." And so she didn't think of that. She was like, "That's kind of odd that we just, there's like 15 people waiting, and we just walked right in." Took us down, set us at the table. We sat down, and in the middle of the table was a china vase with a crystal vase inside it. And there were three blooming flowers in there. And we sat down and she looked, and she kind of looked around and noticed that no other table had anything on it. She looked at it. She said, "What's this?" I said, "Well, you are precious. And you're to be treated very fragilely. Not like crystal. Not just like fine china, but like crystal inside of fine china. And my motive is to treat you like that. To take care of you. And there's three flowers here, and they were bound together." And I said, "They're bound together because the only thing that could ever hold our relationship together is that Jesus Christ be in the center. There will always be three parts in our relationship. Not just you and me, but Jesus Christ." Okay. Great romantic. Of course, she's, you know, done. She's spent. No, her head's spinning, and she's in la-la land. Well, the ironic thing was a guy came over about midway through our meal and sang this song, like serenaded. And she's about to cry. She's all emotional. I am going to give the punchline. So we do this. And so we go, we get in the car, we're leaving, and she's just like, and I was like, "By the way, have to confess, I didn't set up the guy." I think he just wanted a big tip, and he saw what was going on, and so he came and did that on his own. So anyway, we go back, and that was the night that I told her that I loved her. But the goal was, she is precious to me. I wanted her to know that from the beginning, and I want her to continue to know that. And husbands, your wife should know that. A wife of noble character who can find, she is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets it while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers the fields and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds a distaff and grasps a spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes covering for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes a seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come. Okay, notice in there, not all, could we say, man, this girl's busy. She is knocking it out of the park in every area. And she is, and he's saying a wife of noble character is one who is consistently looking how she can increase the confidence those around her have in who she is and in themselves. So that encouragement that I mentioned from Song of Solomon, that the men must be doing for the wives must be doing that for the husbands as well. But notice she talks about all these people are clothed in fine garments, and what is she clothed in? Verse 25, she is clothed with strength and dignity. I always said this before I was married and still believe it today and will always say it. When you find a wife, you don't find a wife because of the way she looks. You find a wife who's of character. Because the way she looks will fade every day for the rest of her life. But the character will only grow if it's already there. Don't make believe that it's there if it's not. Find one of character. And continue to develop that with one another. Because that wife will grow greater and greater and greater every day. The wife that I'm married to, I love more today than I did the day we met, than the day I asked her to marry me, than the day we said I do. A wife of character. and she can laugh at the days to come. Why? Because of the confidence. Not in herself, but in her God who has given her that character. As fitting in the Lord. As pleases the Lord. Verse 26, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Listen to this part. These are the results right here. And listen carefully to this. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. That's not coming home from work and saying, honey, I see that there's food, but this place is a wreck. No, it's not pointing out flaws because anyone can do that. We are all flawed. All of us. And husbands, how would we like to come home and our wives say, that's great that you worked all day, but I've taken care of the house, the kids, the food, the dishes, the furniture, the floors. Why don't you pick up a broom once in a while? Would that give us courage? Probably not. So we speak in ways that praises. When we see them doing the good, we look for the good to praise them. Not looking for the bad to point out, to tear them down. I'm guilty. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Verse 20, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Listen to verse 30. Because here's where a lot of women focus. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Often women will focus on the wrong thing. How they are clothed outwardly instead of how they are clothed inwardly. The character. The fear of the Lord. The submission to the Lord. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord should be praised. Give her the reward she has earned and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. What that means is when we talk about our wives, it is easy to talk about the funny things. Oh, you won't believe what she did. What does he say? Again, let's point out the praises to people about them. Not only should our wives think highly of themselves by the way we speak to them, but our wives should think highly of themselves by the way we speak about them. Women, if your husband was like that, it would be easier to be like that Proverbs 31 woman. Man, if we understand our role as the head, we have to understand our role also has the responsibility to lead in that way. And if our wife is struggling with that esteem, it's a husband problem. We can't say, oh, I'm happy, I'm excited, I'm pumped, I'm getting my stuff done if you just pick up the pace. We look at them and we can see how we're doing and the role that we're wearing that day of being husband. Husbands, wives, fathers, children, masters, and slaves. Each role has multiple people. As we submit to our authority, we're again not responsible for whether or not the authority is doing their job well. We still have to submit according to the Lord's command. If we're in authority, even if they don't obey, we're still responsible for our role to do it well, as is fitting to the Lord. This is not a list of do's. The biggest issue I hope we get out of this is, I can work on this. And it should hurt my heart that I'm not doing this as well as I could. And my heart should be enraged at myself and should run to the throne of grace and repent. God, make my heart right to my relationships I have so that you would be pleased. If we get our heart right, those actions will follow. Husbands, don't expect instantly your wives to radically change. Wives, don't expect instantly for your husbands to radically change. It doesn't happen overnight. But men and women, if we would deal directly with our hearts, with the Lord, and do business with Him, there should be change as the Holy Spirit empowers us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for conviction. As I said what I said, you poured it onto me in areas that I fall short, in areas that I just flat out fail at. And Father, I pray that you would forgive me. Father, that you would help me cling to the cross of Christ for that forgiveness, for that renewal, for that reconciliation with you and with those I have relationships with, and how I fight against your desire and design for how I'm to treat people. And Father, that you would grant me repentance, that I would change, I would turn from it, that I would be conscious of it, that you would empower me to speak life into those relationships around me. And Father, I pray that for the men, I pray that for the women, I pray that through this time that we would have a desire, overwhelming desire, to submit to one another, to give up our control of our rights as is fitting in the Lord, that everything we do, we would do as to the Lord, for it pleases Him, and that's where our reward is truly found. Father, I thank you for this time, and we pray all this for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.